You can't judge a book by its cover. That's a well-known saying. One we might agree is true, at least at the most basic level. Of course, though, by agreeing that one should not judge a book by its cover would be to argue that first impressions are not necessarily accurate. And how often do we make hard and fast first impressions based on judging a book by its cover, or a person by his or her appearance? We do. Making a decision based on what we see right in front of us is a natural human phenomenon. As we mature and experience a wide variety of people, hopefully, we learn not to rely solely on our first impressions. Hopefully, we have allowed ourselves to discover that our first impressions are not always accurate. Hopefully, we take the time to read the book and not judge it by its cover, or get to know the person and not make decisions based on our immediate first reaction. Our readings today reinforce the fact that situations are not always as they appear at first glance, and that assumptions are not always correct. We all know the old saying about what assumptions do. And if you don't know, ask someone else after church. In Genesis, we continue with the story of Joseph and his brothers. We've skipped quite a lot of that story since last week, but the gist is this. Joseph was a dreamer. Not a daydreamer in the usual sense, but a dreamer. He had some pretty fantastic dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. Naturally, his brothers didn't like those dreams and liked Joseph even less for having shared the dreams with them and with his father. Joseph was the youngest and had no birthright to the sort of arrogance those dreams portrayed. His brothers, tired of his shenanigans and dreams, threw him into a well and then sold him to some traveling gypsies. Joseph could not have seen that coming. They were supposed to be bowing down to him. But later the situation changed, and Joseph was, in fact, in a position of power, and his brothers did come and bow down to him, sort of. They needed food because of a great famine, and Joseph had the power to give it to them. The twist of events is that Joseph knew that the men in front of him asking for his favor were his brothers, but they had no idea that this was Joseph. They assumed that this powerful man in charge of the granary of Egypt was a powerful Egyptian, not the bothersome kid brother they had sold off so many years before. He was supposed to be a slave somewhere, and this was not the cover of one who had been sold into slavery. Everyone knew that the Israelites, the Jews, and they alone were the chosen people of God, and that the Gentiles were just those people, not chosen, who were heathens, not one of us, not our kind. There was no chance that God could or would include them in his plan. They were, you know, them. We Jews are the chosen people of God. We're the ones that God handpicked to bring out of the bondage of Egypt. We are the family of Abraham. We people who are circumcised and men, not you people who are not. And especially not you Gentile women. That is a double dip of unclean, unchosen, unacceptable to us and to God. Jesus had just had a long teaching session with the disciples, and moreover, the Pharisees, about what made a person clean and unclean. Clean and unclean were very important at the time, and maintaining one's cleanliness next to godliness required a lot of time and attention. Jesus was very clear in telling his listeners that what you eat and with whom was of little importance to the cleanliness debate. What you have in your heart, he said, is what makes you clean or unclean. Jesus really had a way of turning people's assumptions right back around on them. He said, it's not what you do or with whom, but what you think and about whom. Who you are in your heart determines your cleanliness, not whether you ritually wash your hands before eating or if you take action on the Sabbath. You might look good on the outside, you whitewashed wall. But if you're a disciple, and if you're despicable on the inside, that's what God will see. First impressions count for nothing in the kingdom of God. Then up comes this woman, right after Jesus had this teaching moment. A Gentile woman of all things, a Canaanite, the worst of all lowlifes. A Canaanite and a woman. And she presumes. Oh boy, does she ever presume. This woman is desperate. And so all the rules of proper behavior fly out the window. She steps out of the norm in every way possible, and she addresses this male Jewish teacher. He ignores her, but she is driving his disciples crazy. They say, get rid of her. And he tries to. He says, I'm not here for you. I'm here for the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, you know, the chosen ones. And this interaction has bothered scores of people from the beginning of scholarship. This is a scene not becoming to Jesus. Did he disregard this woman in order to teach his followers something, or was this a learning experience for Jesus himself? And naturally, I prefer to lean toward the line of the thinking that goes with Luke, that Jesus actually did grow in wisdom and in stature, and that in this moment, with the least likely of vessels, Jesus came to a broader understanding of his ministry and his call. The woman is undaunted. She throws out a quick retort. And it is in this unlikely conversation that he sees her faith and restores her daughter to health. Who would have ever thought that would be the outcome? Who would have thought a good Jewish male rabbi would engage and even possibly learn from a determined and strong-willed Gentile woman? And every time I read this story, I get to the end, I want to say, you go, girl! You cannot judge a book by its cover. You cannot judge a person by their appearance, or their clothing, or their car, or their haircut, or lack thereof. And every time we fall into that trap, Jesus is standing right there reminding us that it's not what goes into a person that is unclean, but what is already there. What we are trying to hide deep within our hearts. Several years ago, I got to know the Bishop of Rhode Island, Geraldine Wolfe, when she came to Florida to speak at our annual clergy conference. She had not been a bishop long when it was time for her to have a sabbatical. She'd been planning her sabbatical for quite a while and had determined to spend her time living as best she could as a homeless person in the northeastern part of the country. She grew her hair out long, acquired clothing that would be in keeping with her new identity. She didn't tell her friends and family what she was up to, but she did let them know that she was alive and okay. She slept in shelters and had many stories that went along with that experience. She ate in soup kitchens and had many more stories to add to the flavor of her time as a homeless woman. Another thing that Bishop Wolfe did in her time living as a homeless person was visit some of the parishes in her diocese to see how they responded to a homeless person appearing in their midst on a Sunday morning. You might imagine, unfortunately, that she didn't make many friends with the clergy in her diocese after this tactic. You can't judge a book by its cover. You never know who is in your midst. And are we not called to treat everyone the same? The author of Hebrews reminds us that we may be entertaining angels without knowing it. But wouldn't it be of equal or greater value and importance to God if we entertain those who have no one else to care for them? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone were treated the same? Wouldn't it be the kingdom of God if all people had the same importance? That's God's equality. God's equality is not based on income or race or gender or education level or any other aspect that we use to judge each other. God does not judge a book by its cover. He made all the covers after all. God judges our hearts. God knows who we are, inside and out. The heart, the inside, who we truly are is what matters. Amen.